Please turn to Matthew chapter 7, page 812, if you're using a Bible with that sort of page numbering. Well, this past week has been a hard week for all of us, hasn't it? The reality of our current situation would be almost unimaginable a few weeks ago. We're all getting used to what looks like being the new normal for quite some time. And what do we need in all of this? The world will say we need more toilet roll, that we need more pasta, that we need more Netflix or BBC iPlayer. But what we really need is godly wisdom. We need the wisdom from above, as we've been seeing in our studies in James these past weeks. We need to know how to live rightly for God in our situation, in our context. How we can trust Jesus amidst the worries and fragility of life. How we can love God with all our heart, mind and strength, when the world is obviously loving everything else. How we can love our neighbour in a time when everyone is seemingly out for themselves. As Christians, we're called to live differently, aren't we? We're called to have our focus on different things. And we saw this last week when we were looking at the back end of Matthew chapter 6. We saw that we were called not to live for the treasures of this life, but instead we're to live for heavenly treasure. We're to live for God. We're to treasure him and to serve him. We are called to trust our God, our Heavenly Father, and not to be anxious. So we need the wisdom from above today as we turn to this passage in Matthew's Gospel. And there is wonderful wisdom to be found in these verses. But we also need wisdom as we seek to unpack these truths and apply them to our lives. And that was a common theme as I was reading and studying for this passage this week. We need wisdom. We need to look at these verses with care so that we might hear them and apply them well. Well, firstly, we're going to look at this passage under three headings. And firstly, in verses 1 to 6, we see wisdom to judge. Wisdom to judge. Now, when I was at university, there was a popular program on television, which remarkably is still airing. And maybe you've seen it before. It's called Judge Judy. And it's a courtroom-based reality TV show where Judge Judy dispenses her justice on those poor, hapless souls who have the temerity to have a grievance before her. And part of what makes this program successful is Judge Judy herself. She's not merely making judgments in a cold, hard way, but she's incredibly colourful. She's incredibly judgmental. She berates, she cuts people off, she lectures, she tells off. She suffers no fools. And in part, that is why the viewers like it. She says things that we only wish we could say or get away with saying. Viewers love her judgmentalism. Viewers love her censoriousness. But that's the sort of judgmental heart attitude that Jesus warns his disciples against in verses 1 to 5. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you not be judged." Now, when we hear that verse, we can, I suppose, get the wrong end of the stick quite easily. For Jesus is not condemning making assessments. He's not saying don't ever criticise. He's not saying don't call out sin for what it is. Rather, he is speaking of, according to J.C. Ryle, of a censorious and fault-finding spirit. This is not to be the attitude for a follower of Jesus. Indeed, if we are taking that approach to life, then it will ultimately be the judgment that we receive. This is the sort of attitude that finds specks in the eyes of others. That is, I suppose, small things that J.C. Ryle talks about as being indifferent. Yet this sort of attitude, it fails to notice, doesn't it, the log in its own eye. Verse 3, and that's quite a contrast. We're looking at intently at a little speck in someone else, and we fail to notice that we've got this large log, this large piece of timber in our own eye. It's a sort of ridiculous picture, isn't it? And that's the point. Indeed, Jesus makes it clear that we won't even help ourselves, but we're quick to try to sort everyone else out, verse 4. And that, of course, verse 5, makes us hypocrites. Well, what should we do then? Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite after all, do we? Well, we see the answer in verse 5. We must be those who, instead of being a fault finder in others, look to ourselves and seek to deal with our own sins. That is how the follower of Jesus should live. We're not to judge others in a fault-finding way, but instead we're to look to ourselves, to seek to live more godly lives as we seek to help our brothers with their challenges. And that is a real challenge for us as we live in our world today. We rightly wish, don't we, to say that selfish panic buying is wrong. We want to say that hoarding certain items from the shops is wrong and deprives others of needed items. We want to say that to everyone that they just need to love their neighbour. You know, that we're all in this together. We need to love and be kind to one another. That they just need to stop being so selfish. But wouldn't it be easy then to let those sorts of things, which are maybe right assessments, to slide into judgmentalism? That we move from making right assessments of an appalling situation to finding fault at every little opportunity. That we become fault finders in our neighbours while we ignore our own very obvious faults. Well, we can't let this be true of us, can we? We must be those who seek to deal with our own sin and then help others to do so as well. And this is most importantly seen in the church family. We're all spread around. We can't see each other too regularly now. But we must help our brothers and sisters to grow. We must help each other to set aside sin. But we'll be of no use at all, if we've not sought to deal with our own sins alongside seeking to help others. So the Christian must not judge others. Instead, we must, as John Stott puts it, be generous people. We must not ignore our own real problems of sin. And we can only help others if we seek to rid ourselves of our own sin. But if these first 5 verses show us how to judge wrongly, how not to judge, then the next verses give us an example of how we should judge. Jesus says in verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Clearly then, a judgment, an assessment, must be made here. Jesus is telling his followers not to put valuable things to waste and derision. But what is he meaning? I suppose what he says seems rather elusive, doesn't it? But how this verse is often applied is in the context of sharing the good news of Jesus with someone else in evangelism. We shouldn't, I suppose, therefore, throw the good news of Jesus, the one whom we value above all else, before those who would deride it and mock it. And of course, again, this requires wisdom, doesn't it? Interestingly, J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican bishop of the 19th century, notes that often, though, this is not our problem. We are more likely never to throw the good news of Jesus before anybody. But what Jesus seems to be saying is that there are times when it is wise not to tell others the good news of Jesus. That shows, of course, in the first place, that we would be in the habit of doing so, of setting the gospel before others. But clearly there must be an application of wisdom in the sharing of the faith. Of course, we will often not know if people will listen or deride the good news of Jesus. So we should share the good news of Jesus. We should tell others about him. But if we know that it will not be a warm reception, if we know that Christ will be mocked, that he will annoy those we speak to, then it would seem prudent, wouldn't it, not to speak of him in those situations. One commentator says that God's truth must not be exposed unnecessarily to abuse and mockery. If people are just going to reject and turn away from Christ and get angry with us, then it would seem that we shouldn't incite them. Indeed, it's a waste of their time and ours, and it's surely a bad witness to them. We would be far better off instead to love that person practically, particularly in our current climate, hoping that they might become interested. We'd also be far better moving on to someone else who is willing to listen. But of course, as Ryle notes, this all requires great wisdom. And we know that wisdom can come from only one place, God. And that is therefore why we ought to ask, where we ought to seek and knock. This brings us to our second heading, verses 7 to 11, wisdom to pray, wisdom to pray. Now, in the world today, there are evident tragedies going on. We see tragedy upon tragedy in Italy, with the daily death toll quite hard to imagine. On Friday, 627 people died. Yesterday, 798. And of course, in addition to this tragedy that's unfolding in Italy and in other countries in our world, there are many other tragedies happening that we're not aware of, but which are very much real. Yet Christians, people like you and me, are so often prayerless. Church prayer meetings in all sorts of different churches are often the least well-attended church activity. We often let prayer slip off our agenda on a daily basis. Of course, there might be some notable exceptions amongst us, but the reality is that prayer, even when there is great need to pray, that it is not where it should be in our lives as Christians. And I wonder if one reason we don't pray is because we don't believe that prayer will be answered. But what does Jesus tell us? He tells us that we are to ask, that we are to seek, that we are to knock. Verse 7, and if we do, we will receive, we will find, and it will be opened. Verse 8, Jesus is clear, if you ask, you will receive. But why do we find that hard to believe? I suppose it is because we often don't get a right perspective on who God is. And that is what Jesus moves on to teach his followers in verses 9 to 11. He asks two questions in verses 9 and 10. He says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And of course, the answer to those questions is that no one would do this. Human fathers and mothers don't tend to treat their children so horribly. Now, of course, there are always exceptions to every rule. But the point Jesus is making is right, isn't it? Human parents seek to provide for their children. They want to give them the good things that they need. Now, if sinful parents, those who are evil, Jesus says, those who are rebellious and sinful, do this, then what would our loving Father in heaven do? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 11, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What a picture of love. Our Heavenly Father will not treat us any worse than our earthly parents. In fact, it is how much more. He will treat us better than our parents. He will give us good things if we ask. Now, we should note here a caution. Jesus says our Father in heaven will give good things. The point being that he won't just give us everything we want, because sometimes we might ask for things that are bad for us. Sometimes we will ask for something, we will seek for something that is obviously not good for us. And we can quickly see in hindsight as we come the weeks and months, we can realise that we should never have prayed for that thing. It was bad for us. But sometimes that will not always be so obvious. Sometimes we will ask for maybe a good and right thing. But nevertheless, God chooses not to give us that prayer request. And that is a hard truth to bear for many of us. But we can find comfort in the truth that God is good and that he wants good things for his people. And secondly, that what is good for us is not always clear to us in the moment and is not always measured in the way we measure things. But the glorious truth, which echoes the truth we were hearing about last week, is that our Heavenly Father will answer, he will give, he will open the door. And that has to be good news for us as we turn to prayer in our own situations. We don't pray to an empty void. We pray instead to God our Father, who loves to answer his people's prayers and will give good things to those who ask him. So let us ask, let us not hold back. Let us not let prayer drift from our agenda in these days. Let us stay in good routines. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to call upon our Father in heaven, knowing that he answers all those who call upon his name. For then he will give the wisdom that is needed for the life of discipleship. Then he will help us not to be judgmental. That is what Jesus wants of his disciples. And he summarizes, and as he summarizes at the end of this section, as he moves to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us what the life of discipleship will look like. And this brings us to our last heading, verses 12 to 14. Wisdom for life, wisdom for life. Jesus sums up much of what he's taught for us so far under this famous golden rule in verse 12. This is a verse, of course, loved by all politicians and leaders in our day. How often have we heard that a politician seeks to do unto others as they have them do to you? But of course, what the politicians miss is that this is not a broad or a universal ethic, but this is the way of living for followers of the King. This is a snapshot, a thumbnail sketch of what obedience to the King and life in his kingdom looks like. And it's very clear and understandable, isn't it? We all want to be treated well. We don't want to be shoved out of the way when we reach our pasta at Tesco. We don't want to have to chase down the last piece of toilet roll we can find. So if you don't want to be treated like that, then treat others as you want to be treated. And this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. They call the people of God to love their neighbour. To love their neighbour. But the reality of this life of discipleship that Jesus has been setting before us is that it's not an easy one. Many of you will know that through the pains and hardships of life. And we see this in verses 13 to 14. Let me read those again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So what does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to take the path that he's begun to show us in his teaching and life. It's hard, but it leads to life. To follow Jesus is a call to a hard road, but a road that leads to life. And what comfort that is. Jesus tells us it will be hard. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He is honest with us. It will not be easy following Jesus. But the path he trod and the path we tread as believers, hard though it may be, is the path that we should want to be on. For it's the path that leads to life. Following Jesus is the path to life. Not, of course, that we earn this life through our actions, but rather this is the route to life eternal. Following Jesus here and now, listening to his voice and following him. But we must also be honest. If we don't like the look of the path set before us, if we want an easier life, there is another path ahead. A path that will lead not to difficult challenges, but a path that leads to destruction. The wisdom we need then is that despite the fears that we have at the prospect of following Jesus, of the challenge of loving God and loving our neighbour, of speaking of Jesus to our neighbour. The challenge then is, the wisdom we need is that we would take the road less travelled. We would take the narrow, not the wide gate. That is what Jesus wants of us, verse 13. He wants us to follow him, for it will lead to life. What wonderful comfort it is to know that even though it's a hard road, that it's the right road to be on. Well, in these days, when we are aware of how much wisdom we need, difficult days, let's hear the wisdom of our Lord, the wisdom to be those who are not fault finders, the wisdom to be those who are wise how we speak about Jesus to others, those who are wise to pray, who know that it is the right thing to do, to know that God loves to give good things to those who ask him. And the wisdom to know what the way of life looks like, and the wisdom to take that path. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We pray that you'd help us heed them. These are difficult times for us as a church family. It is hard to be apart. But we pray that you would help us. That you would help us to not be judgmental when it is very easy to do. That we would be those who are happily speaking of Jesus but are wise to know when it is right not to. That we would be those who confidently ask, seek and knock, knowing that you love to give good things to those who ask. That we would be those who love others, who love our neighbour. That we would do to others as we would have done to ourselves. That we would be those who choose the right way, the way to life, and not the way to destruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.